thinking together about this topic that we're going to explore is particularly, of course, timely because everything that we do has a latent awareness, I would say, or should have a latent awareness of the situation of Klal Yisrael at this moment, of the Jewish people. 93 days in captivity for 136 individuals, fathers and sons and wives and sisters and the individual lives that are affected and the countless chayalim who are still fighting the challenges in the north, in addition to the south, in addition to those security forces all around Israel, whether they're in Jerome Yerushalayim or in Yehuda or Shomron or anywhere, they're in harm's way. Thinking of them, thinking of those who are injured, who are recovering physically and emotionally. So we ask that the Rebbe Shlomo will bring Yeshua for our people, and that this theme, of course, is going to bring us hopefully closer, feeling at least closer to them. And perhaps what we need to focus on now is this theme of Achdus, of unity, understanding a little bit what that means, especially in this light. The Pasuk tells us in the beginning of Perek Tes, in Sefer Devarim, Shema Yisrael ata over hayom es hayardin lavo l'reshes goyim gedolim va'atzumim imeka. Listen, Israel, you are going to pass over today the Jordan River. We're on the precipice of conquering Eretz Yisrael to conquer nations that are challenging. Orim gedolos uvitzuros v'ashamayim. And what is it that we need to conquer the land of Israel in a challenging time? So there's a beautiful vort. You see it on your page here. It's in a sefer published by the Av Beis Din of the Eidah Charedis of Yerushalayim, Rav Moshe Sternbach Shlita, nearly 100 years old. And he writes in the sefer, Tum Tam, he says, you know why it begins Shema Yisrael in the singular? Ki kishem shelo zocho Yisrael kabbalas haTorah ela mikoach achdusam. Just as we didn't merit to receive the Torah without achdus, without unity. Kamo Kane, third line, Yerusha Sa'aretz, inheriting the land, Lo Nitna Lahem Ki Yechidim. We were not given our land, the land of Israel, as individuals, Ela Hinchil Osa L'Klal Yisrael Shebekocho Lios Echad. He bequeathed it, the Ribbono Shalom himself bequeathed it to us. He gave it to us in a state of unity. U'kishyesh machlokes u'pirat chas v'shalom, lo yuchu l'reshes osa. If we're in a state of disunity, then the opposite. And so today, when we are locked in this struggle as one people for the land of Israel, we need to lean into this idea of Achdus. And it's true not just for Eretz Yisrael Bechlal, but it's true for the IDF, for the Chayalim. As you know, there was a very unique, a maverick, legendary soldier and rabbi. He was the first military chief rabbi. His name is Rav Shlomo Goren, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. And Rav Goren was a very interesting man, and he had great halachic and spiritual aspirations for the Jewish people, for the State of Israel, and for the IDF. And he had a driver, an assistant, whose name was Rav Aryeh Shalom. And Rav Aryeh Shalom reported that there was chatter in the corridors of power in the government of Israel in the early days of the state when Rav Goren was the chief rabbi, and that there were people who were complaining, members of the Mapam or other not religious people, not yet religious people, they were complaining that Ben-Gurion gave too much influence and power to Rav Goren to decide what would happen, what would the policies be in Tzahal. And they suggested that maybe we should have different ways of doing things, especially in those days, unlike today, where the vast overwhelming majority of officers and commanders were not yet religious people. So they said, Rav Goren has all this mishigas, he wants to kasher the kitchens for Pesach, and he wants to have Sefer Torah and davening, all this kind of stuff. Let him have his army of the religious, and then we'll have a separate, then he doesn't have to bother us. And Ben-Gurion stated, he said, it's not true. It's not possible. There's one nation, and there's one army. And whatever, apparently, this is the way it was, whatever Rav Goren wants, that's what's going to be. That's what Ben Gurion, who you know was not the most deeply devout religious person, that's how he said, that's how the army has to be. He said, Ben Gurion apparently said, there's going to be tzava echad, am echad, ze hakoach shel Yisrael. It's going to be one army. And we're not going to, God forbid, ask religious soldiers to eat non-kosher food. So everyone's going to eat kosher food. Because there's one army. And Ben-Gurion understood that Rav Goren's vision of a spiritually elevated, religiously observant army is going to be that unity which will be crucial not just for Yerusha Sa'aretz, but for the success of the IDF. So what does it mean when the Ribbono Shalom expects of us to embrace Achdus? What does that mean? So we can think about this, and what I'd like to do is think about this in three different ways. The first way is articulated beautifully. You hear in your packets, you have source number 2. You have a comment of Rav Mordechai Ilan. Rav Mordechai Ilan is a not so well-known, great Talmudic giant. Passed away years ago. He was the editor of a very important volume called the Knesset Rishonim on Zvachim, and he put together many important sources. And he has a Parsha commentary called Mikdash Mordechai. He has an awesome Ha'ara. Very famously, Yosef sent Agolos, he sent wagons, to tell Yaakov Avinu that he was still alive. So why did he send Yaakov wagons? What was he trying to tell him? Anybody remember? What does Rashi say? What does he quote from Chazal? Anybody remember? Oh, what were they learning? That's what we all were brought up on. That's what I was taught when I was a kid. They were learning Egla Arufa. Egla Arufa is the law of the calf, which you cut off the neck, you crack the neck in the case of an unsolved murder in between two locations. That's it. That's what I learned when I was growing up. But there's a comment of the Baalei HaTosfos, the Tosfos that we more associate with their commentary on the Talmud. They have a commentary in the back of the thick chumashim of the Mikros Gedolos called the Das Zakenim. They say it's a different agala. What agala are we talking about? Take a look. Second paragraph here. B'das Zakenim Baalei HaTosfos, Kasavi writes, the Yaakov Avinu Osakim Yosef Beparshas Agolos HaMishkan. So what were these agolos, these wagons? These were the wagons of the agolos of the Mishkan, Dichsiv, as it says, Sheish Eglos Tzav, 6 pair of oxen. What are we talking about? In Parshas Naso, when each of the Nasiim, which is what we're going to talk about, each of these tribes, when the 12 tribes donated for the Mishkan, one of the things that was necessary was transportation, because the Mishkan was mobile. So they had to move it from one location to another location, so they had wagons. So the Pasuk says that the tribes donated Sheish Eglos Tzav. And Moshe Rabbeinu parsed them out to the Levim for use in transporting the Mishkan. So says the Mikdash Mordechai or Mordechai Ilan, Mal HaMiyuchad B'Parshas Nesiyas HaMishkan. What does it have to do with anything? He says, Ela, Tibinesiyas HaMishkan, when it came to the carrying of the Mishkan, HaYushnei Nesiyim Nosim B'Vas Achas. There were 2 Nesiyim who carried together. V'hainu Semel Shel Achdus. 12 tribes, 6 wagons. That means that they had to work together. They had to collaborate. They had to donate together. And this is one type of achdus. When you see a goal and you find other people who are willing to share, and that you don't have to do the whole thing by yourself. Everybody is willing to make space for somebody else, and we're going to do it together. And that's very beautiful. Dafka parsha zu ru'iyo lilmod im Yosef ha'echad l'lamdim al shoresh ha'achdus. They had to learn about achdus because when Yosef went to find the brothers, he went to find Echav, his brothers. And what is the man he encountered? What does the man say? Nasu mizeh. They didn't feel that anymore. So he last left with Yaakov with this idea that there has to be achdus. But the type of achdus which is being described here is what we could call utilitarian unity. We need to donate a certain item, so we're going to get together and we're going to share that item, which is very important and it's very noble. But as Rav Kook describes in a comment that he has in Ein Hayah, he says this type of achdus, it's almost transactional. There's nothing that the people have inherently together that they share as an identity. They just happen to be working on a collaborative project. I don't know, let's say you have two people, they have a committee. So you can have a committee. Some of you have been on committees. You know how the committee works. You have some people, they may hate each other's guts. But for the sake of this goal, they're going to put their feud aside for the moment, and they're going to figure out what the centerpieces are going to look like without killing each other. That is the goal of the committee. And if they can work together like that, Baruch Hashem, we have achdus on level number one. That's very good. And we need that, because otherwise we won't have centerpieces. However, Rav Kook points out that this is not the deepest, most elevated way of understanding achdus. And I'd like to think about that in two different layers. And each of these three layers is going to be rooted in the Shvatim. Because we see the first level of the Shvatim is in a utilitarian level. The second level of achdus is expressed in that parsha of the Nesi'im. So for those who pay attention to Parshas Naso, you will find something extremely unusual. The Torah, of course, is careful to only share letters and, of course, words, and certainly psukim or parshios that are essential to expressing the Ratzon of Hashem, the divine concept in the world. And yet, when you open Parshas Naso and you read the Parshios of the Nesi'im, you find something very odd. We read this in Shul in Parshas Naso. We also read it in Shul on Chanukah, Chanukah HaNesi'im. So it describes in great detail each of the Nesi'im, how they brought their karbonos. The first one who brought the karbon was Nachshon ben Aminadav Lamate Yehuda. Vayi Amakriv, that's what he did. V'karbono, what was his karbon? Karas Kesef Achas. So he had one tray of silver. It tells you exactly how much it weighed, and that's significant. He had Mizrak Echad Kesef, so he had a pan, a scooper that was silver. They were both filled with flour. Then he had Kaf Achas, he had a spoon filled with Ketores. One bull, one ram, one sheep, one goat, and then he had a bunch of karbono shlamim, five rams, five goats, five sheep. That's the karbon. Every day for the next 11 days, each of the Nesi'im, of the chiefs of these tribes, is going to offer a karbon. Spoiler alert, they're all the same. So you would have expected that the Chumash, which always economizes with words, that the Ribbono Shel Olam would say, V'kein asu, and list all of the Nesi'im. But that's not what happens. As some of you know, the next pages are Bayom Hasheni Hikriv Nesal Ben Suar, Hikriv Es Karbono, and they give you the same exact list. And again, Zvulun, Ruvain, Shimon, on and on and on. All 12 tribes, all enumerating the exact same thing. So why is that? It should have just said, each of the 12 days, these 12 tribes brought the following carbon. So the Medrash says that something very powerful happened with this act, with this decision, with this choice to bring the same carbon. Says the Sifri Zuta here in source number 3, Reb Shimon Omer, Ma Talmud Lomar Me'es Nesi'a Yisrael. Why does it say that this gift came from V'Nesi'a Yisrael? Elamalamed, it teaches you, Shenisnadvu Me'atzman, they volunteered of their own accord, Vahaya karban kulan shaveh. They brought the exact same sacrifice, the same recipe. Each one brought the same one. V'lo hikriv echad mehem yosar al chaveru. No one tried to outdo the other one. She'ilu hikriv echad mehem yosar al chaveru lo haya karban echad mehem docha Shabbos. Amazing. When you offer a personal, voluntary sacrifice, you can only do that on a weekday. Only a karban, the Mishnah says in Temur on Daf Yadalid, only a karban that is time-bound, specifically, generally, that it relates to the community, that karban is Docha Shabbos. So a karban tumid is Docha Shabbos. It's mano kavua, it's brought specifically on that day, and it's brought for the community. Those are the two overlapping requirements. So a korban musaf, the musaf needs to be brought on Sukkot, so it's going to be brought on Shabbos. It's a communal, time-bound offering. Very good. You can't walk in as a yachid, as an individual, and bring a korban on Shabbos. So I ask you a question. How could it be that the Nesiim, the tribes, these princes, how did they offer a korban yachid, an individual, personal, voluntary korban, on sequential days 1 through 12, the beginning of Chodesh Nisan? In that span of Chodesh Nisan 1 through 12 is, the Shabbos. What transformed the individual donation of the korban to a korban sibur? It's the fact that they brought the same one, says the Medrash. Because if mine would have been different than yours, then I would see it as my own, and you would see yours as your own. But because they all brought the same korban, so that meant that there was an element of shared experience. There was a unifier that brought them together. This is the achdus that enabled this korban to be docha Shabbos. And that's very powerful. We could call this the achdus of uniformity. Every single shevet brought the same korban. Yeah. Not clear from the Medrash. The question was, what was the exact sequence of the decision-making process? It sounds from the Medrash like part of the thinking process was that they came to this realization, either independent of each other or together. But it was that idea that no one was trying to one-up the other. Because it could have been either, let's say they didn't think of it together. After Yehuda brought his carbon, so the next guy's making a bar mitzvah, so he's thinking, you know, he had three carving stations, avada, I'm going to have four. That's how it went in the Mishkan. You had different stations. You had this carbon and the next carbon and the next carbon. But the fact that they all brought the same one, the Medrash doesn't seem to care exactly how they decided on that, but that was the decision. So there's an element of uniformity that says we're all going to do the same thing. Nobody needs to one-up somebody else. And that's a measure of achdus. And that's very beautiful. And that's very important. But perhaps there is an even deeper and more significant and more important way of thinking about achdus beyond what is utility and beyond what is uniform. We could call this the flag model. The Degolim. Because not only did the Shvatim donate agolos, and not only did they bring karbonos, but they also had Degolim. They had flags. What are Degolim? What are flags? On the one hand, they are differentiators. And on the other hand, as we will say, they are also unifiers. In the following sense, there is a magnificent, beautiful medrash. And this medrash, Rav Kook develops it in a different place, in one of his drashos in the Midbar Shur. The idea of degolim, v'diglo olai ahava. There is a sense of love that is associated with the degolim. The Pasuk says in Shir HaShirim, V'diglo olai ahava, l'daleg, to jump, to skip. When you're very excited about something, you are jumping, you're running. So the word degel, flag, and the word dilug are the same word, just different letters. It's like you see sometimes when you're waiting, when you're circling at O'Hare, at the arrivals area, and somebody comes out who hasn't seen their spouse or their parent or their child for a long time, it's mamish v'diglo olai ahava. They run across the street and they embrace them. Says the pasuk in Shir HaShirim, the Rebbe Shem loves us so much, he's jumping to give us a hug. All he wants to do is embrace us. He's waiting for us to do the same thing. So what does it mean, v'diglo olai ahava? That not only this idea of lidaleg, but nidgol, the degel, is associated with love. The Medrash says that when we got to Har Sinai, we saw malachim, that they had degolim, they had flags. And the Medrash says, we wanted to make degolim. And the idea of degolim somehow is a symbol of love between us and the Ribbono Shel Olam. V'diglo olai ahava. Degolim represent love. The love between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And how is that love expressed? On the one hand, each degel was distinct. The pasuk says that when we camped in the Midbar, when the Jews were arranged according to their flags, every Sheva had a flag. Ish al diglo. Vasmeit. What does it mean, ish al diglo? You didn't hold a flag necessarily, although I could tell you holding a flag is... It could be a very important thing, depending on your context, where you are, depending on what time of this month it is. If you need to smuggle it in, I would recommend you go to Home Depot and you get a 10-foot PVC pipe and you ask them to cut it in 14-inch pieces and you can put it in a backpack and it's not a problem. Just saying out of theory, in theory. So the pasuk says, V'ish al diglo, says the Menezer in source number 4, V'tam v'chanu b'nei Yisrael. What's the pshat? Kol shevet v'tam ish al diglo, says the Ibn Ezra, shelo yisarev shevet degel im shevet degel. It should be very clear, if you belong to Shevet Gad, you stay with Shevet Gad. If you belong to Shevet Zvulun, you stay with Shevet Zvulun. There is a distinction. There is a separateness. There's a distinctiveness in each shevet. And Rashi explains, some of you maybe heard this. Rashi, you see in the beginning of Bamidbar, in source number 5, Ba'osos, every flag had a sign. Kol degel yielo os mapat zvuat luyabo. Every flag had a different color. It was color coordinated according to the stone on the choshen, the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, that had every tribe's name on it. So the design was coordinated, the name on the choshen, with the color of your flag. So you woke up in the morning, you poked your head out of your tent, you knew exactly where you belong, because you knew your name of your shevet, you knew the color. And that is distinct. That color, that flag was part of your identity. It's like if you go to Scotland, they have tartan. Tartan is a certain kind of, now it's like plaid, but there it's a very miyuchadik thing. And that if you belong to a certain family, if you're the whatever, you know, the Scottish clan of this particular group, so you wear this kind of lavush. It has a certain style and has a certain thread count and it has a certain pattern. And it's a plaid of some kind. I once went to a factory in Scotland. When I was in Scotland, I went to a factory to see about this. The problem is a lot of these in Yonan, they have shotguns in the kilt, so I didn't buy one. But in theory, it's very interesting that you have a skirt, whatever the thing, it has your colors. And you would never, God forbid, if you were from the McGillicuddy Chevra, you wouldn't wear the other one, whatever. You know what I'm saying? So the osos of the degolim were exactly like this. You had a certain tartan from your clan, from your shevet, and it was distinct. And you would never wear anybody else's kilt for many reasons. Primarily which, it wouldn't be the right color. So on the one hand, each one of these shvatim had their own distinct identity. They were not uniform and they were not the same. But on the other hand, the degolim came to the Jews at a particular time when they saw the Malachim at Har Sinai. What was it like for the Jewish people being at Har Sinai? When did they imagine this idea that they should have Degolim? There's a beautiful formulation of this idea in the Tanhuma. You have it here on the page. I cut it out from Rav Kasher's Torah Shlema. A Tanhuma Yashon in Yisrael. What does it mean? Vayichan Sham Yisrael. You're familiar with this idea from Rashi, but this Tanhuma is a little different in the formulation. I think it's particularly beautiful. Zeu Shamar Akasa, this is what it means. Durachel Darchei Noam. The ways of the Torah are pleasantness. Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Litein Torah LeYisrael B'Shash Yatsu MiMitzrayim. The Rebbe Shlomo wanted to give us the Torah when we left Egypt. What was the problem? V'hayu cholkin ze al ze. We were in the back seat of the station wagon and we were kicking each other and fighting and saying, this one is sitting on my seatbelt and this one is pushing me and this one is in my space. Nitna Rosh v'nashuv Mitzrayim, we got to get out of here. Vayisu vayachanu. They camped, they traveled, they went. It's they. Keshebo l'Refidim, when they came to Refidim, and unfortunately Refidim, things didn't go so well for them. The images of Refidim that Chazal portray are gruesome. It was a type of massacre. What happened? Nasu aguda achas. We became one people. Uminai shenasu akulam aguda achas shenemar vayichan sham Yisrael neged ahar. We camped vayichan as an individual. And what does it mean, neged ahar? So I always thought it meant opposite. Like, mi neged means opposite. And we know there was a tradition that Jews were freaked out when they got to Maimon Har Sinai and that the Ribono Shel Olam had to bring them back because they kept shying further and further away. But turn the page. You ready for this? Look at this Shadal. He has a totally different shot in Neged Ha'har. He says that Neged Ha'har means around the mountain. I gave you the whole piece so you can later, you can share it with your friends and enemies. Unbelievable shot. You ever hear this? Neged Ha'har means they surrounded the mountain. Ha'har Ha'ya Kemerkaz Lekulam. V'kulam ponim elav, in the underline. V'hine heim aguda achas v'guf echad. So here we are at Har Sinai, and we come up with this idea that we want to go him. Why do we want to go him if we're all ke'ish echad b'lev echad? We're all unified. Well, what we realized at Sinai is that if we are surrounding the Shechina, if we are all focused on the Ribono Shel Olam, then our differences don't compromise our unity. If the Mikdash is in the middle, then we can all be distinct and yet at the same time be unified. And that is the Ramban's Pshat. Okay, fine. It's not actually the Ramban's Pshat. But the Ramban says, now that we understand that Har Sinai is the unifier of all the Degolim, of all the Jews, seeing their individuality in the context of circling the Shechina, the Ramban says in source number 8, the beginning of Parshas Truma, V'sod ha-mishkan hu sheyi ha-kavod asher shachan al Har Sinai shochein olav benistar. We got the Mishkan, not like Rashi, not because of the Chet HaEgel, not because we sinned, but because Har Sinai needed to continue. And Maimon Har Sinai is going to continue. It's going to be expressed through the Mishkan. So the same way that on Har Sinai there was a mountain and all the Jews were around the mountain, so just substitute out the Har and Sinai for the Mishkan. And that's why there are many, many parallels, and some of you could probably think of these, you know, off the top of your head, many parallels between the experience of Har Sinai and the Mishkan. Think clouds, think boundaries, think only specific people are going to specific places, shapes. There are many, many parallels because the Ramban says they're the same. So now, if the Jews are surrounding Har Sinai, seeing themselves as one, even though they're in different places, some of them are going to be here and some of them are going to be over here, all over the place, but they are all surrounding the Ribono Shel Olam, all focused on a unified purpose, on Avodas Hashem. then we're going to set up the Golan. And that's exactly what you have. If you look on the map that's in front of you, this is the way the Ribbono Shel Olam organized us in the Midbar. The Midbar, the Mishkan, as this, you could say, mobile Sinai unit. That's what it was. So it's going to move around, and the Jews are going to be in a circle around the Mishkan. La'asid lavo. In the future time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Ribbono Shel Olam, the Gemara says, is going to make a machol latzadikim. It's not going to make a square. It's not going to be a line dance or a circle dance, a square dance. It's going to be a circle. Because Jews, we fit around the Shekhinah in a circle. You're not all in the same place on the circle. But the Shvatim are all equidistant to the middle. They're different, but they each have a place because they have the shared purpose. We want to think about where this comes from way back. We talked about this challenge between Yaakov seeing this in his children, Yosef and the brothers. When Yaakov has them leave Egypt with his body after it's all over, what happens? Vayisu also, take a look at Rashi in source number 9. V'lo b'nei banav. No grandchildren were pallbearers for Yaakov Avinu. Shekach tzivam al yisu mitasi lo ish mitzri v'lo echad mi b'neichem. Shim b'nos kanan ela atem. Only the children of Yaakov were the pallbearers. How did they stand? V'kava lahem makom, says Rashi. He gave them a station. Shlosha lemizrach. Three of them on the east. And so to all the other the directions. Uchasidron lamasa machane shel degolim. Yaakov Avinu sees the end of his life. He says, Kindelach, what we went through, this Shibud Mitzrayim, that may have originated in the disunity, the Geula is going to be, the Tikkun, the elevation is going to be when you're all camped around that one mission. Your job at the end of my life is going to be to take me back to Ma'aras HaMachpelah. You've got to find your place. So you can imagine, if you go back to the previous page, you just flip the packet. Imagine in the place of the Mishkan, in the place of that spot of Hashras HaShchinah, is the coffin of Yaakov Avinu. So Yehuda, Yisachar, and Zebulun are carrying the front, and Dan, Asher, and Naphtali are carrying the north side, Reuven, Shimon, and Gad are carrying the south side, and Ephraim, Menasheh, and Binyamin and the west side. Because that vision of the totality of the Jewish people is not just one of utility or uniformity. It's one of a unity of purpose. And when you have a unity of purpose, you can have complementary strengths. Rabbi Sacks, the Zichrono Livracha, has a beautiful articulation of this in a book where he talks a lot about this. He was a big fan of this theme in general. He has a whole book called The Dignity of Difference. I write as one who believes in the dignity of difference. Foreshadowing for that book. If we were all the same, we'd have nothing unique to contribute, nor anything to learn from others. The more diverse we are, the richer our culture becomes, and the more expansive our horizons of possibility. But that depends on our willingness to bring our differences as gifts to the common good. It requires integration rather than segregation. And that in turn means that we must have a rich and compelling sense of the common good. Without it, we will find that difference spells discord and creates not music, but noise. If the Ribbono Shel Olam is in the middle, if the Shekhinah is in the middle, if Yaakov Avinu's legacy is in the middle, we have that shared purpose, that unity of purpose. So then we can celebrate the differences between Shevet Gad and Shevet Reuven and Shevet Dan. So it's Dafka Ish Al Diglo, that people should be proud of the Masorah that they have. So these are the three models. The most basic is utilitarian. Better than that is uniform. But ultimately, it's the diversity within the unity of purpose. So what does this mean? So I think there are two takeaways from this. One is what we would call on the level of the prat, on the individual, on the personal, and the other one is what we need to see from the klal. There is a Chabad sitter. Some of you probably seen this, either in your own shul or in other shuls, Nusach Ari. The Ari has a Nusach. Why is the Nusach Ari's Nusach the way that it is? It was composed by Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe. There is a classic commentary on the Siddur. It's called the Shar HaKolol. You have on your page printed the Shar Blat. This commentary was authored by an old Lubavitcher Chassid. His name is Rav Avram David Levitt. So he's a legendary Chabad figure who wrote this old Kabbalistic commentary to the Siddur of the Arizal. And he has an introduction, Hakdama, to the Shar HaKolol. And he points out, he says, look, we know that there were 13 gates described in the book of Yechezkel entering into Yerushalayim, to the Beis HaMikdash. There were 13 places where people would bow, Hishtachavoyos, all the way down. Why did they have 13? So he explains, based on the tradition of the Arizal, every Shevet, each one of the Shvatim, had their own pathway in Avodas Hashem, and that meant that they had their own distinct Nusach HaTfilah, their own liturgy. Why did you have a 13th gate to Yerushalayim, to the Beis HaMikdash? Well, what if you don't know what Shevet you're from? What if you're a convert? If you don't know, you walk through the gate, what's called the Shar HaKolo, the collective gate. You don't know where you're from, go through the Shar HaKolo. Great. Otherwise, you go through your individual gate. So the Baal HaTanya, the Ari Siddur, says, look, if you know what Nusach HaTfilah you should daven, good, daven it. But if you don't know the Nusach of the Ari, that's the Shar HaKolo, that's the gate for everybody, so we should all daven Nusach Ari. Because if you know what tribe you are, good, but if not, you should go through the Shar HaKolo. The point is that on the Prat level, if we understand that once we have this unity of purpose, we're going to have distinct places in the circle, in the machol, in the shvatim, it means you have to figure out what is your derech of Avodas Hashem. You need to celebrate it. You need to pass it on to future generations in your family, in your shevet. You need to lean into it. And you also need to appreciate and respect the next person's. Because you might be from Shevet Yosef that has a very particular type of masorah, and the person who lives next door to you might be from Shevet Zvulun, and they have a different masorah. So once we recognize the value, the contributions, the beauty, we need to respect and appreciate those differences. And sometimes that's hard to do, especially when we're trying to navigate sometimes these three models. Sometimes it's going to be important that maybe we do need to have your unity that's expressed in uniformity. And this sometimes creates a lot of tension. And that's an unsolved question that I don't know. You know, you have to have great people to figure out when you need to hold them and when you need to fold them. And certainly, same question when it comes to utility. When it comes to certain practices or political questions, these are important. And you need great people. We need leaders to guide us when it is that we need to emphasize our unity of purpose but our distinct avodos, and when we need to say we're all going to share the same agolos. That's a difficult question. But as a matter of principle, to respect and appreciate the masorah of others, I learned this firsthand when I came to Chicago. I was welcomed on several occasions, both in his home and in the yeshiva, by the late Gaon Rav Avram Chaim Levin, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, the Rosh Yeshiva of Telz, who encouraged me and taught me how to realize that even though his particular masorah in the Telz community is going to be different than the community that I came from and that I was moored in, so to speak, intellectually and spiritually, that there is a place for both masorahs in the community and how that needs to be celebrated and amplified and appreciated. This is true on an individual level when we look at others and we look at ourselves. But there's another layer, and this is, I think, what brings us back to the beginning for Eretz Yisrael and Klal Yisrael. There is an idea in the Baal HaTanya, in the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, in the work of the Tanya, that somehow all of Klal Yisrael, we are, so to speak, one koma, one person. The Bala Tanya writes that we are all one giant soul. But one way of expressing that giant soul is imagining a person. And so every person is comprised of digits and a vascular system and limbs, all the different parts of a person. Some souls, says the Bala Tanya, come from the feet, some come from the arms, some come from the head. But it's not just that the achdus of the Jewish people means we have different plotted points around. It's that we actually comprise something greater. We're one giant entity together. You can't have a person that has four arms and no ears. You need two arms and two ears. To realize that without Shevet Binyamin, there is something that's unbalanced about the totality of the Jewish people. That's a key takeaway from the idea of Achdus. Eretz Yisrael, it's like a one giant living organism. And when you look at it as a map, you're kind of looking at it as almost like a person that has different parts to it. So Shevet Shimon is over here and Shevet Dan is over there. It's one whole. We're going to merit Eretz Yisrael when we have this view of Achdus, not just that, well, my personal approach to Hashem is valuable and yours is valuable. That's a very narrow, particularistic, individual way of looking at life, which is important. I have to know. I have a responsibility to daven shacharis. I got to know what nosach tefillah is. But the real deeper level of Achdus is to realize that there is something greater. There's something called Knesset Yisrael, the Jewish people as one integrated whole. There's a beautiful pasuk in Tehillim in Kuf Beis, Am Nivra Yahalel Ka. The Ribbono Shel Olam didn't just create individuals. He didn't just create a collection of individual Jews. He created the Jewish people. Am Zu Yatzarti Li Tilasi Saperu. The goal is we should be one people. We should be one organism. That's the level of the klal. It's hard for us in America, because we are living in a prat identity in Golus, to realize this. But now that Baruch Hashem, the Ribbono Shel Olam, has given us a return to our land, even if we're not living there, but we're looking at it and we're seeing Shema Yisrael ato over Hayom Hasayardein. We're going back to a reality where there really were 12 tribes that comprised Knesset Yisrael. And it's not easy to navigate all those tribes living together. And if you look through Tanakh, it wasn't always so pretty. And the Mechiras Yosef story, unfortunately, didn't end when they buried Yaakov. But the goal, perhaps, of Achdus is not just to realize that on an individual level, we need to respect and appreciate others. It's to realize, oh, we're part of Knesset Yisrael. Just that realization alone. Even if we're not living there. But just to see ourselves as part of that. And that can have a big hashpa on how we identify, on how we daven. It's not just davening our own nusach, but is it l'shatif inish nafshi bahadi tzibur, like the Gemara says in Brachos? Are we seeing ourselves as part of the totality? Am I making sure that my avodas Hashem as the pinky, or as the toe, or as the knee, that's part of a greater whole? Is that part of what I can realize through the message of Achdus? If we can, hopefully, this can bring us one step further in this journey of Geula that we're in our day, should be completed speedily. And the opportunity to see that ultimate vision of the machol, of the circle of all the tzaddikim, all of us, all the kedoshim, seeing the Ribbono Shel Olam in the middle with that unity of purpose of the Kiddush Shem Shamayim, of the Geula, of the Meher of the Yameinu. Amen.